Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. You have heard more than enough to get saved this morning. Way more than enough. Man, the recurring theme to me is undeserving this morning. Undeserving. Man, that is me. But praise the Lord that He came and died for me. Genesis chapter 14, we'll read verses 17 through 20 this morning. Of Genesis 14, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter at Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we understand, Lord, that the word is exactly what you have spoken, Lord, and how precious is the word of God. Lord God, and that you have given that to us, Lord, that God speaks to us through that word of God, and we get to read those things that happen, Lord, that help us in our life. Lord God, we would never apologize, Lord God, for mentioning Jesus at every opportunity in a worship service. Lord God, if we mentioned us, what a dead and dying thought. But Lord God, we mentioned the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who still rules and reigns. Lord God, I pray this morning, Lord, there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is, as Dad said so many times, if Jesus had 12 and there was one unsaved, surely in a crowd this size, there's someone that's not saved here this morning. Lord God, we gather here on a Sunday morning to hear your word, but first and foremost to bring others to Jesus Christ. You were lifted up so that others would be drawn to you, so that all would be drawn to you. God, may we continue to lift Jesus up here. God, be with the message. Lord God, I pray that there's those here in this congregation that have prayed for Pastor John Mark this morning, that he would have power. Lord God, we know you're here. We know you're here. We ask that not only you be here, but you move here this morning. God, thank you for this time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you, Brother Jason. And appreciate the music this morning. Thank you so much for all the music, as Brother Jason mentioned, just has been focused on Christ, and that's what we want it to be. So thank you for the choir and for Miss Ann. Made a great job on the special with some help there from our instrumentalists, and I appreciate that. And then Ms. Hayes on the offertory. And then congregational singing, all pointing towards Christ, and that's what we want to do every service. And in Genesis chapter number 14, and read some verses to you. When I was growing up, I still enjoy this, but I really liked mysteries. All right, when I was growing up, I'd read. How many of y'all read the Hardy Boys growing up? We read the Hardy Boys growing up. All right, I read some of those. And then my sister, she liked Trixie Belden. And so I'd sneak over when she wasn't in the room and grab one of those once in a while and read it, and get it back for her. She noticed. And then I moved to the Hardy Boys. I started when I was two. By the time I was three, I was done with all that. No, I wasn't quite reading that early. But I did those early on. And then I moved to the Three Investigators. Man, I liked those. I read those as a child. All the books that I read as a child, when I go in antique stores, I see them all the time now. They're all in antique stores and look pretty old. But, I still enjoy mysteries. And when you would read a mystery, right, and even now, man, you'd try to figure out, right, ahead of time. Now, I didn't go to the end, all right. I didn't cheat like some of y'all would do to find out what happened. I didn't do that. But you'd pay attention to sort of each character to figure out if they did this or who did what. And so because you didn't know, it could be the most insignificant person you didn't think it was going to be. Anyway, but I enjoyed doing that. And you paid attention to all those small characters. Well, here in the book of Genesis, we talk about a lot. The Bible gives us Adam. We talked about him. We talked about Noah. We're talking about Abraham now. We'll get to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But there's one that's mentioned here in these verses that we just read that we don't talk a lot about. And I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about a man starting in verse number 17. In fact, it's we have more. We'll be going to the New Testament some during the service. We have more verses in the New Testament sort of hearkening back to this story than we actually have in this story. There's those four verses. And that's it. And really just the 3:18 through 20, those three verses that talk about this man by the name of Melchizedek. But it's very important for what it typifies here in the New Testament. We'll talk about that this morning. So I want to just go back through these verses, talk about who he was. First of all, verse number 18. And set the background, because I know those of y'all, if you weren't here last week, we were talking about Abraham as he came back from delivering Lot. Lot had been captured. The king of Sodom and those that were there in Sodom and Gomorrah had been captured in battle. And so Abraham had delivered them and now had brought them back. And so on the way back, verse number 17, king of Sodom comes out to meet him. But also, there's another king there, and it tells us in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So it gives us some information about him. He was the king of Salem. Most Bible scholars think that Salem was really Jerusalem back in what would eventually become Jerusalem. But Bible says he was king of Salem. As best we know, he's a real person. Some people think, well, maybe it was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. There will be some of those. We'll talk about those a lot in the book of Genesis where we see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Don't know this is the case with Melchizedek. Doesn't mean it couldn't be, but a little different. That most of the time, we're not given some position they had, and most of the time, it's referred to, if it is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, it's usually referred to as an angel of the Lord or angel of God or something along those lines and pretty evident who it is. In this case, I don't think that's the case, but I think it's probably a real person that shows up here. It says that he was a king of Salem. It also says he was priest of the Most High God. So a king and a priest, which was unusual. All right. And of course, we know once we get further in the Old Testament, the kings and priests didn't mix. Right. Right. David was king, but he was not priest. Solomon the same way. In fact, some got in trouble when they tried to mix those two offices together. So normally didn't have that together. But we know that, of course, in this case, Melchizedek was both king and priest. And I want you to do this. Hold your place there in Genesis. We're going to go to Hebrews a lot today. All right. So stay there in Genesis 14. But I want you to head to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is when we have an explanation here of Melchizedek. And so we'll be going back and forth some this morning. It makes sense, man. There's a lot in Hebrews that refers back to Genesis. And, of course, it makes sense because Hebrews is written to who? To the Jews, who would go back to Abraham and to those in the book of Genesis. But in Hebrews chapter number 7 gives us just a little bit more about Melchizedek. Verse number 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And go to the end of verse 2, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, that's what his name means. After that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace, that Salem, Hebrew word shalom, peace. And so we have Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, used to describe him. And so he's a somebody that meets Abraham on his way back here from his deliverance of Lot. And so you think about that this morning, what an encouragement, first of all, that had to be to Abraham. We tend to think of those in that line in Genesis as being the only believers, but first of all, it shows Abraham, hey, there's somebody else out there that was a believer. And we know through Scripture that they weren't the only ones. The book of Job, we don't know for sure when that was written. Some people think before the flood, some of the after flood. I read some this week. Say, hey, Job very well could have been a contemporary of Abraham. I don't know if he was or not. But we do know this. Job is not mentioned in any other scripture in the Bible as far as historically in Genesis during that time period when Job would have lived. But Job lived. So Job was another believer. He was another believer that was alive during the time of some of these patriarchs that's not mentioned in the book of Genesis. So had to be an encouragement to Abraham, first of all, to know there was someone out there that believed in the true God. And so Melchizedek, a priest and a king. And not only that, you're there in Hebrews 7. Let's look at what it tells us there. Also a picture. Look at verse number 3. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. And use that word like as a simile there and a picture. So Melchizedek, not just a king and a priest, but a picture of Christ, really. And tells us without father, without mother, without descent. That doesn't mean necessarily he didn't have one. It just means it's not recorded, which for the Jewish people was very important, right? You read through the Old Testament, and we have record after record after record of their genealogy. And that's very important in the New Testament. The genealogy of Christ, very important. As you go through the Old Testament, all these characters we talk about, we know who their parents were, who their father was, who their son was. Those descendants as they come through from Adam all the way down to Christ. And so very, very important in the Old Testament. So for someone not to have that listed is significant. And so the Bible uses that as a type of Christ, a symbol of Christ, without father, without mother, without descent. Doesn't mean necessarily he didn't have one. Not recorded here in Scripture. And so this Melchizedek, a picture of the Most High God. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. No beginning, no ending. Again, a picture of Christ. And so this Melchizedek, a king and a priest of the Most High God, a picture of the Most High God. And so let's go back. Hold your place there. We're coming back to Hebrews 7. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. And so Melchizedek shows up here for just a few verses. King of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies in thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So what happens here, as Melchizedek shows up, not only is he a priest, not only is he a king, not only is he a picture, really a symbol of Christ, he's a representative of Christ. Because Abraham, the Bible tells us, is the first time that tithe is mentioned in the Scripture. Abraham gave him tithes of all those things he had brought back from delivering Lot and the people of Sodom and those nations that were with them. And the Bible says in verse 20, he gave him tithes of all. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Notice what it tells us in verse number 4. It says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And so Abraham gave him a tenth. What is a tithe? The tithe is the tenth. All right, a tenth of your. So the Bible gives us this. Abraham, we're talking about before the law, we'll talk about in a minute. Before we get to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and those things that are written down, we have Abraham giving a tenth or a tithe of what God had given him in this victory and giving that to Melchizedek as a representative of Christ. As coming, by the way, coming under the authority of Christ and coming under the authority of Melchizedek as king, Abraham gives him a tenth. He tithes to the priest of the Most High God before the law was ever given. Before, by the way, the first high priest was ever chosen. Who was the first high priest? That was Aaron, right? Aaron's chosen later on in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, as we get it further into that. Before any of that, Abraham gave what he had gotten from God and gave that a tenth. By the way, let me just tell you this morning. Tithing is not just an Old Testament doctrine. It's not just a law doctrine. It's not just a New Testament. Tithing is something we're all supposed to do. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. And so the tenth was given. That tithe was given to the Lord. By the way, first of all, it shows that we recognize the authority that's over us. The authority, and we're willing to submit to what God has given, the authority, the spiritual authority in this case, that Abraham submitted to and gave that tithe and that tenth. Before the law was ever given, before the high priest was ever chosen, Abraham gave a tenth of what he had gained. Now, we don't spend a lot of time, but I tell you this, this morning, if I don't preach you the whole doctrine of God, I'm not preaching everything I'm supposed to. And the Bible is clear, the saints are supposed to give a tenth, a tithe of what we make. By the way, we give that before taxes. Some of you just paid your taxes. Some of you just cheated. No, I didn't cheat on taxes, right? Some of you just paid your taxes in. And before taxes, all right, we're supposed to give to God before that. We give to God, and we give Him. And by the way, not to get on a rabbit trail here, but you know the best system of taxation is what God gave. It's not a system of taxing with God. It's giving a tithe, it's giving a tenth. But it's 10% across the board. Who was it years ago? I think it was Steve Forbes that talked about a flat tax, and others too. But I've never understood, I've never understood politicians to talk about, boy, the rich need to pay their fair share. Well, their fair share should be the same percent everybody else pays. Because they're rich, because they actually used their ingenuity and were able to make some money, and then all of a sudden, we need to tax the rich more. Well, to me, the rich should pay the same percent as everybody else does, all right? And all you millionaires here, you thank me for that. For me stepping up and saying something like that. Hey, it's not because I'm rich. I've just never understood that. Why should they have to pay 40, 50% of their income because they made more than I did? God's system is what's fair. And God says across the board, doesn't matter how much you make or how little you make, 10%. 10%. You get tithe that to the local New Testament church. If you're not sure where to tithe it to, I can suggest somewhere to do that. All right. But God has given us that because it shows our submission to authority. They're willing to come on that. Abraham here, as he's been blessed by God, he gives a tenth of what he gained. And by the way, he gave it voluntarily. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's hard to hold your places everywhere, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we give to God. And by the way, we don't talk about giving because, boy, we need a lot of money. No. God takes care of everything we need. God takes care of it. But God wants to be a blessing to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly reap also sparingly. Hey, you give sparingly, that's what you're going to reap. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You've heard Dad say for me, you cannot outgive God. You can't. We can't outgive God. Look, we've never, and some places do, and that's fine. We've never done fundraisers here, all right? Our school doesn't do fundraisers. And I'm not against those, and some places do them, and they bring them in, that's fine if they want to do those things. But we don't do car washes and bake sales and all the stuff to bring in money. God will provide, right? We talk to God. He'll provide for those things, and we don't want to. God provides through the tithes and through the offerings of the people, and God will take care of that. And so it tells us there, sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully, verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Abraham gave voluntarily. God loves a cheerful, not to give, oh, I got to give God his. No. Let me tell you, number one, it's all his anyway, right? And so we give back to God because he's blessed us. We're thankful for that. But boy, you should give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. I heard a preacher tell a story not too long ago about mom was trying to teach her daughter about giving. And so she gave her daughter, before she went into Sunday school, she gave her a quarter and a $5 bill. And she said, listen, honey, she said, as you go into Sunday school, I want you to really think about it and pray about it. And think about what God's done for you. And you give God what you think you should. All right, I'm going to leave that up to you. And so her daughter went in Sunday school, and she came out and was talking. And after church, they were talking, and her mom said, well, honey, what did you end up doing with the gave? Which one did you give? Did you give that quarter, that $5 bill? She said, well, Mama, I was sitting there, and they were asking us to put money in the offering, and I was really thinking about it. And I remember what the Bible said, that God loves a cheerful giver. I thought, I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave this quarter and kept the $5. So I went ahead and gave the quarter. Now, that's not what the Bible's talking about, all right? God loves a cheerful giver. That means we give not grudgingly, all right, not holding on to it.
And so Abraham, he voluntarily gave of what God had blessed him with. He gave voluntarily. He gave it to God. But do you know, understand this? Giving to God is an act of worship. We think about this, boy, when we sing, we're worshiping God. And we are. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As we
have the preaching and the work, maybe we're trying to worship God through that and the choir and the specials and all that. But you know what? This morning, you get a chance to participate in worship. When you take what God has given you and you say, God, I'm going to give that because I love you, because of what you've done for me, because of what you commanded me to do, I want to give that back to you. It's worshiping God. Hey, we're saying, God, that you're so important. As Miss Ann talked about, you've done everything for me. Just a little bit I can do for you. I can give back to you.
And so Abraham voluntarily gives and gives to Melchizedek there as an act of worship. And I want to talk about what it talks about in Hebrews chapter 7. But before we leave Genesis chapter 14, let me look at that again. We'll come back in a minute. But look at Genesis chapter 14. I want you to notice what happened. I don't want to belabor this because we talked about this some last week. But notice what happens in verse number 20. He gives tithes to Melchizedek. And then what happens? As soon as he gives those tithes to Melchizedek, what happens in verse 21? And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons to take the goods to thyself. And so we talked about this last week. The king of Sodom shows up and says, hey, listen, you can keep what you got. Those spoils that you got. And what did Abram tell him?
He said, I don't want you to make me rich, right? You know, that had to be a temptation for Abraham because in his mind he probably thought, hey, I just gave to God, now God's blessing me. It could have been easy for him to just take, but he understood, hey, I'm not trying to get something from the world. I'll let God take care of it. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. We won't go any further in Genesis 15, but look what it says. After these things, so Abraham was just given to Melchizedek. That's given to God. And then he's refused the things of the world. And look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and what? Thy exceeding great reward. Boy, you know who God's your reward, okay? He'll take care of you financially. He'll take care of you in life. God will take care of his people. And Abram here is not trusting in himself, not trusting in something else outside of God. And so Melchizedek, this king, this priest, this symbol of the Most High God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to notice this. Verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, verse 5, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And so the Levites, descendants of Abraham, were the ones that were eventually going to be ordained by God to take the tithes from the people under the law. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. Talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek did not descend from Levi. He was alive before Levi was. But he's the one that received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So what does that tell us in verse number 7? The less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek blesses Abraham. In verse number 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what's the Bible saying here? That Levi, even though he wasn't born yet, was a descendant of Abraham. Levi is going to be the one that under the law, he and his descendants are going to take the tithes from the people, and yet Levi, in essence, is paying his tithes to Melchizedek. And so what does that tell us? There's something greater than Levi, something greater than the law, something greater than just following the law in the Old Testament, something greater than that that comes because of Melchizedek, which takes us to the last thing. Melchizedek is a continual picture of our high priest, Jesus Christ.
hold your place there in Hebrews 7 and go to Psalms chapter 110. The only other time in the Bible that Melchizedek is mentioned outside of Genesis 14 and Hebrews is Psalms chapter 110. What a great chapter here, Psalms 110. One of the most, if not the most, quoted in the New Testament. And a very short psalm. But if you'll notice, verse number 1, Jesus directly quoted that. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees and scribes. And he mentioned this verse. How did David say this? And that's not the message this morning, but verse number 1. But this short chapter, Psalms 110, is all about Jesus. It's all about the Messiah. And notice what it says. And it talks about him, in fact, at the end of the chapter, about as ruler, as king. But look at verse number 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Interesting. Go to back to Hebrews chapter 7. So we have in Psalms 110 a promise from God through David that says Jesus is a high priest after the order, or after the example, or after what's been set, not by Levi, not by Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi, the first high priest, but by Melchizedek. Well, why is that important? We'll finish up with that. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse number. We read through verse number 10. Let's go to verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So here's the question in Hebrews. Hey, if perfection comes through the law, if perfection comes through doing enough good things and following the law, then why did it not say that Jesus came after the order of Aaron? Why does it say after the order of Melchizedek? Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So it says, well, as we think about it, if Jesus the high priest, if we talk about him being of the order of Aaron, then why didn't he come through the tribe of Levi? We know Jesus did not, right? Jesus came through the tribe of what? Of Judah. A different tribe. I know we're getting deep here on a Sunday morning for you, right? But Jesus came through Judah, not Levi. So it wouldn't make sense for us to say he was a high priest after the order of Aaron or after the order of Levi. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know what that tells us? It tells us that Jesus, the high priest, didn't come through the law, didn't come through Levi. Look at verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Let me tell you this morning. The law cannot save you. I don't care how good you are. Following what the law says, whether it be any law, but especially the laws that are in the Word of God, following those laws cannot save you. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. You cannot measure up. You cannot. The law cannot save you. What the law can do, what the law does, the law can show you where you're wrong. It can show you what sin is. It can show us what sin is because we can't abide by the law. Jesus didn't come on here just to show us. No, Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? And so as he lived, he fulfilled the law. And so when Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek, mentioned just for a couple verses in Genesis chapter 14, and talked about here in Hebrews, was to tell us about Jesus then. Then Jesus Christ, not after the law, all right? The law made nothing perfect, verse 19. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So through Christ we have a better hope than the law, verse 20. And as much as not without an oath he was made priest, verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, quoting Psalms 110. And here's the key here. We have the high priest, we have the law of the Old Testament. Those things could not save. That law could not save. But look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better Testament. We have a better covenant through Jesus Christ than we do through the law. Because Jesus Christ is better than the law. Jesus Christ is greater than those high priests. And it shows us how in verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Hey, those priests, those high priests, guess what happened? They died. But we have an eternal high priest who never dies, right? We have one who's alive today. And so those high priests, they died. Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood, continueth forever. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him. What does he do? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What do those high priests do? They're supposed to take and sacrifice and make intercession for the people, right? Jesus Christ does that for us every single day. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. He not only, as God looks down at Jesus, he see, if we're saved this morning, when God looks down at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Not only that, but also Jesus going to God every day for you and for me. Every day. He's our intercessor. And so unlike those high priests who would do that once a year, he does it continually. Verse 26. For such a high priest became us who is what? Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We have a high priest, verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. Hey, we have a high priest that's perfect. Those high priests in the Old Testament, what did they have to do? The first thing they did was to get their sins covered, right? They had to sacrifice first for their sins. Then once they were cleansed, they could sacrifice for the people. Jesus Christ doesn't have to do that. This morning, you know that? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins are already paid for. Jesus Christ, if you were to come this morning and bow down at an altar and somebody's to take you through the Scripture and show you what God's Word says about salvation, and you were to pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ doesn't have to do anything else. It's all paid for. It's taken care of. You're on your way to heaven because your sins have already been covered by the blood of the Lamb. One time, verse 27, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is what? Who is consecrated forevermore. You know how long is a high priest? No beginning, no ending, forever and ever and ever. I don't need another high priest. I've got Jesus Christ. I don't need another Savior. I've got Jesus. I don't need another King. I don't need it. I've got Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. So when we go one day, those that are saved, and you go to heaven one day, guess what? Your sins will still be covered that day just like they are today because you have a high priest that is continual. And that takes us back to the example we have, verse number 3 of chapter 7. The last part of the verse, but they like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. All the way back, all right, to Genesis chapter 14. Verse number 19, just have three verses really on this person. What does Melchizedek do? He blessed him and said what? Blessed be Abram of who? The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. In verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Hey, this morning, the only time that blessed be said of us is in reference, just as Abraham here, when he talks about our God, right? Melchizedek says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, and blessed be the Most High God. Melchizedek. An example for us of eternal position of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Man, wouldn't that be, you think about that as we close, and Melchizedek, we don't know much about him. Very little, we don't know who his parents were, don't know who his children were. But for a short time he appears, and guess what he gets to do for three verses? He gets to point everybody where? To Jesus Christ. I don't care how long, how short your time period is. What we should be doing with the time God has given us is doing everything we can to point people to Jesus
Christ. Hey, he's holy. He's our high priest forever and ever and ever. The law can't save you this morning, but Jesus Christ can. Thank God for what he's done for us. Father, I pray that you be with each of us this morning. I pray if there's someone here, as we just talked about, that may be trusting in their own goodness or their own works or their own beliefs. They're not trusting in the Word of God and what God has done through Jesus Christ. Not trusting in the sacrifice that was given for us on the cross. And there's somebody like that this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to see, Lord, this Word of God was not just thrown together. The teachings in the Word of God were not just man's ideas. No, they're the words of God. And Lord, those things that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 apply thousands of years later in Hebrews chapter 7. And then thousands of years after that, till this morning in 2024, the truth of the Word of God is still true. Still true today. And Lord, thank you for the example that we're given in your Word. And Lord, just as Abraham submitted to the authority that's over him, I pray this morning we do the same. We submit to the authority, first of all, the Word of God and the truth that's there. And then, Lord, we be diligent in trying to live a life that be pleasing to you. And Lord, trying to point people back to you. I pray that we do that with our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If everybody's standing with their head bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around, and you say this morning, you say, listen, man, I know for sure this morning, not because I'm good, not because I followed the law, not because I followed the commandments, not because I've treated people right or none of that. But this morning, only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, my high priest, my intercessor, the one who sacrificed himself for me so that I wouldn't have to sacrifice and hang on that cross. And he took my place, as we heard sung this morning. If you say that's what's happened to me, and there's been a time where I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I needed salvation from my sins, and I asked him to forgive my sins and come into my heart and save my soul. And I remember doing that, and I know for sure this morning, because of that, I'm on my way to heaven. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up like I'm doing, say, I know I'm saved. Put your hand right back down. Thank you. If you're here this morning and you say this, you say, I'm not sure about my salvation. Maybe you think, well, I think, I'm hoping that the good things I do will be enough. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how much we do. It doesn't matter. We can never do enough to warrant salvation from our sins. This morning, if you say, I'm just not sure, if I was to die today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. I want you to be honest before God. I'm not going to embarrass you at all. But I ask you to do this, just slip here and up, say, pray for me. Just slip here and say, pray for me. Or raise your hand and say, pray for me this morning. I'm just not sure if I was to die today, I'd spend eternity in heaven. Is there anybody this morning? You're just not sure about your salvation. And God's dealing with your heart this morning. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but God's dealing with your heart. You come down front and we'll take the Word of God. And that's not what man says, it's what the Word of God says. How you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you say this morning, boy, a desire to point others towards Christ. As the music plays this morning, you come forward as the Lord spoke to you. Thank you. I'm so glad you came out on a rainy Sunday morning, and maybe back tonight. We're in Revelation chapter 5. And last week we talked about the rapture, and we mentioned Sunday night. I think some people thought we said the rapture was going to take place last Sunday. All right, it didn't. All right, but hey, come back tonight. You never know. All right, what happened tonight? But Revelation 5 tonight, we'll be in there excited about that. And man, be here for that if you can. And of course, Wednesday night service, got a missionary. The Kikenzies are coming in and excited about that. They've been through here before several months ago, but come and present their work. And he's going to be, Brother Kikenzie will be preaching in chapel for us. And so make sure you're here for that. And that's Mrs. Kikenzie is Brother Ricky's, Edmund's sister. And so we'll have them in. Anyway, great. Look for that this Wednesday. So be here for that, for the Wednesday night service as well, if you can make that also. All right, good. We'll get, I'll tell you what, I see Brother James Barrett back there. Why don't you close in prayer, bud, if you would.